Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Welcome to God's Word for Life, where we explore what it means to live out God's Word in our lives, not just in the church building. Amen? I feel like I need to gather you all up front closer to me this morning. Are we tired? Are we hot? We're something. You can be seated this morning. Praise God. I'm tired. I'm hot. If you go to Kids Rages, they're a little warm this morning over there. Pray the AC kicks in. We'll rejoice while they have your children for 2 hours. Super Church Sunday. Oh, wow, you guys, okay, let's all come forward. Come on. This is the 10 o'clock teaching hour. Let's all get up and come to class. Let's reset ourselves. Come on. Come on, there's enough room for all of us to come forward. Sometimes I think about this, and I'm so used to being in the classroom and teaching in a smaller environment, and then sometimes you come in the sanctuary, and it's just like all spread out. So we're going to make it a little more intimate for those of you who are willing to come forward. Thank you for doing that this morning. And as you come forward, just want to recap a little bit about the series that we are completing this morning. We kicked off our series with a lesson that reminded us that even when Jesus was rejected in his own hometown, they didn't receive his message or what he wanted because of not who he was or what he did, but because of their unbelief. He couldn't do anything, but it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. He equipped the disciples to go, and he sent them out to heal and to perform miracles in his name. And he wants to do the same thing today in our lives. It's when we trust him and when we step out that we meet him and we gain our purpose and we walk in what he wants to do. And what seems unlikely becomes unstoppable because of who he is. We took a powerful detour on June 8th to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. We reflected on the very first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room where they gathered together in obedience to what Jesus had asked them to do. And they came together in one mind and in one accord, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And then Peter boldly got up and preached the day of Pentecost sermon that we all know and love, to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? So thankful. And it's not just for some, but it's for everyone. Everyone. And in our lesson in Mark 6, we were reminded that Jesus invites us to take part in his miracle. He took 5 loaves and how many fish? From who? Just a little boy. Didn't have a lot. Sometimes we feel like we don't have a lot, but he can take what we're willing to give him, and he will multiply it for his purposes. He reminds us that he doesn't need much. Really, what he needs is your obedience and willingness. Obedience and willingness. That's all that's required, and he takes care of the rest. It's amazing how he does that. And last week, in Matthew 14, we stepped into the storm with Peter on the boat as he walked on the water towards Jesus, reminding us that faith can move us into the miraculous, but fear might sink us. When our focus is on us, we sink. But if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, we can do it. Amen? Whatever it is, whatever he's called you to do, stop focusing on the fear of failure and focus on Jesus, and he'll bring you through it. And today we're going to have our final lesson, which is forgotten bread. Forgotten bread. Open your Bibles. All Bibles accepted, digital, analog. This is my favorite. We're going to read this morning from Mark chapter 8. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, And we're going to start at verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, How is it you do not understand? Lord, it's amazing. It's amazing to me how you see every need and every hunger that we have. God, even the ones that we're not aware of. And I pray this morning that you would help us to feel your heart for us, your heart for others around us. God, sometimes it feels like we're not enough, that we don't have enough, that we can't do enough, that there just isn't enough to go around. God, we worry like the disciples. We worry. But God, today I pray that you would open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, open our hearts to trust you and to see what you are really doing. God, I pray that you would just be with us this morning and help us from getting stuck in doubt and fear. Help us to learn to lean into your love. God, we know that you are doing a good work and you desire to do more. Lord, we're ready. Teach us this morning. Feed us. Move in us and move through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Another crowd is gathered around Jesus. And it wasn't just for a long afternoon. Anyone ever feel like Sundays turn out to be long days? Some of us get here at 8 a.m. and go home at 2 p.m. Some of us sneak in at 10 and sneak out at 11:30. It feels long from our perspective. But these people had been with Jesus for 3 days. 3 days, no food trucks, no packed lunches, and any snack that they might have had most likely had run out and their stomachs were empty. But yet no one wanted to leave. What a hunger. What a desire that they had. They were hungry, not just for bread. They were hungry for the truth of what Jesus said. They were hungry for his words. They were hungry for the hope. They were hungry for the healing. They were hungry for the love that he shared because it was like nothing they had ever seen before. And so they were tired. No doubt they were worn out. I know how I feel when I miss my pillow in bed after a couple nights. They were tired and they were hungry, but they stayed. They stayed and they listened. And just like that incredible moment in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had compassion. You see, he's a God who, yes, he absolutely wants to take care of us because we are spirit beings first. We're having a physical experience, and that's what we really get wrapped up in. But we're spirit beings first. And he wants to take care of us, and he wants to shape our souls, and he wants us to be with him in eternity. But he also cares. Aren't you thankful he cares for where we are today? And he saw their hunger, and he saw their need, and he knew, okay, these people have been here for 3 days, and if I let them go, they've got a journey ahead of them. If I let them go, they just might not make it. He could have sent manna from heaven. He could have physically, supernaturally recharged their body. He could have done this so many different ways. But once again, we see an opportunity where he invited the disciples in to participate. And that's what he wants to do with us. He invites us to participate in the process of what he's doing. He doesn't just do it. And that frustrates some of us because we want him just to do it. Your God, just do it. We don't want to fight ourselves. We don't want to go through the struggle. But here they were. They had been with him for days, running on empty. And he said, "What do you got?" And they're like, "We're in the wilderness. Here we go again, Jesus. What are we going to do?" And he's like, "What do you have? How much bread do you have?" And he says, "I've got 7. That's what he's told. We've got 7. 7 loaves. Thousands of people. 7 loaves of bread. Deja vu. Jesus didn't panic. He didn't scold them. He didn't say, "Guys, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? That was just the guys. And then there's the women, the children. Look at what we did there. Look at what happened." Nope. He simply said, "Take a seat." Sometimes we just need to sit in his presence. Just like before, the disciples brought what they could bring, what they could find. And Jesus gave thanks for it. He broke it and started sharing. And then it was, "Oh, we found some fish." He gave thanks for it, and he broke it, and he shared it. I don't know if I'd want a broken fish. They have sardines in Kids Rages, if you're curious. If you want to see what broken fish looks like on a plate. Sister Erin did a really good job with that object lesson this morning. But Jesus took what was brought and he multiplied it. He multiplied it. Too many times we're looking at what we have to bring Jesus. Or maybe we're looking at the lack of what we have, afraid to bring it to Jesus. But the truth is, he's just looking for us to bring what we have and allow him to multiply it. Allow him to do it. The outcome was just as awe-inspiring this time as it was before. He fed thousands with 7 loaves and a few fishes again. This time there were 7 baskets of leftovers. The geek in me really wanted to go on a side study here and talk to you about why 12 in one and why 7 in the other. I'm not going to do it. But maybe you want to go see, because there's a reason for that. But here are 2 separate moments, 2 massive crowds, 2 incredible miracles, and 1 constant, the compassion of Jesus. Aren't you thankful that we serve a compassionate Savior, one who loves us, who sees us where we are? He sees our spiritual needs. He sees our emotional needs. He sees our physical needs. And he cares. And he ministers. He didn't turn away. He responded. And he multiplied what was brought to him. And this is where it gets real for us. You read this story and you read the response and you're like, "Come on, disciples, you missed it again." But the truth of the matter is, how often do you and I forget the miracles that we've witnessed? The prayers that we prayed and he answered and we moved on. "God, if you'll just do this, I promise." And then he does it and we're comfortable and it's life as usual. How quickly do we move on? So before we shake our heads at the disciples, maybe we should pause this morning and say, "Lord, what have I forgotten? What have you done that I've taken the credit for? Maybe we need to look at our own hearts this morning. Because the truth is, the farther we get away from the miracle, the more we tend to forget it. The details, they start to blur. The emotions begin to fade. And the moment that once lit up our faith fades into the dark corners of our memories. That's why sharing your testimony matters. That's why telling his story matters. When we share how God came through, when we talk about how he healed us, when we talk about how he provided, when we talk about how he comforted us, how he showed up, when we start to do that, we're not only encouraging others, but we're reminding our soul. We're reminding ourselves. We're reviving our faith. Rehearsing these moments are what keeps them alive. The feelings, the prayers, the breakthrough. How many have we lost? How many have we forgotten? How many have we just left behind? But you see, every time that we will tell it, every time we'll remember what God has done, we'll encourage our hearts, and it will pay our faith forward. The miracle isn't just about the moment that the miracle happens. The miracle is about now, but it's also about the future. Because unfortunately, everything doesn't go to plan as planned all the time. Most of the time, you make a plan, and before you even get to the end of it, you've thrown it out the window, and you're on version 2 or 3 or 4 or 8 or 10 or 12. Life just happens. And what happens? Do we just give up and throw it away? No. I remember a time when God was faithful. I remember a time when there wasn't another penny to squeeze out of the budget and a box of clothes showed up to clothe my son. I remember a time when I couldn't afford to replace my dryer and everything in me wanted to kick it and scream and pout. True story. And I looked down at my 2-year-old son standing next to me and I was like, you can't teach him to behave this way, but I really am so frustrated with this thing. I texted my husband. I said, it's a rocket. It's going to take off. I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have the money for this. And I just put my hands on the dryer and I prayed and I said, Lord, you know where we're at. You know. I know I don't need this. I know I can use the clothesline, but come on. It's 2007. If you could just make this work. And that dryer came back to life. I remembered because Marvin, you said something about Bishop bringing a refrigerator back to life, and it reminded me of the faithfulness of God. The budget's not as tight anymore, but God is still good, and he's still faithful, and he's still my provider. I just have to remember what he's done. So this morning, I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you. Write it down. Write it down. Whether that's in a notebook, or a note on your phone, or maybe for those of you who are like, I don't have time, there's these voice memos we can do. I use Evernote. That's my choice of an electronic notebook, and I love to go back through there, and sometimes I'm like, oh. But there's voice memos. And for me, there's times, there was a season of life where I really struggled. I still get them, but not as bad. I struggle with migraines, nonstop migraines. And I finally was like, all right, fine. If I'm going to get a migraine, then every time I get a migraine, I'm going to write a song. And I'm going to find a reason to praise. And now, 14 years later, I open up Evernote, and I'm like, oh, I remember that. I remember that day. But what I don't remember about that day was the pain. I remember the praise. And I remember the presence that my praise cultivated. We get to choose where we're looking. We get to choose what we're going to remember. You choose. Write it down. Choose to remember the goodness of God. Choose to remember the faithfulness of God. Choose to remember the peace of God in the middle of the storm. You get to choose. You get to choose. Time has a very sneaky way of dulling even the brightest moments. Right, moms? Dads? We'll never forget. And then we forget. And then something happens and it triggers a memory. And we're like, I remember. With Kenley graduating high school this year and going through all the photos for the grad party fun, you remember and you look back. Do the same thing. Take a spiritual snapshot. God is always moving and he's always ministering. And yet we're so busy. Remember, the miracle isn't just for the moment, but it might be for later, for what's ahead. How's it going to shape your faith in the future? God knows how easily we forget, not just facts, but faith. That's why he consistently called people to remember. You can find it in the scriptures. He consistently called people to remember. After he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he didn't just lead them through the Red Sea into freedom. He also gave Moses very clear instructions on how they were to live so that they could thrive and remain close to him. They weren't just rules that he gave them. They were reminders. Reminders. Anchors for their identity. You see, God wanted his people to remember more than just their suffering in Egypt. It's hard. Sometimes life just downright stinks, doesn't it? And if we want to, we could just throw ourselves a pity party at the drop of a hat. We can whine and we can complain. We can stay stuck in bondage and we can celebrate suffering, or we can celebrate deliverance. We choose where we'll focus. They got to choose. How are we going to celebrate? The miracles in the wilderness, the water from the rocks, the daily manna from heaven. Lord, I'll take it. I don't want to make dinner. All of it was done, not just to satisfy them, but to point them to a God who provides, to point them to a God who protects, and to point them to a God who keeps his promises. That's what he was after in them. And as they stood on the edge of the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy became a final call to remember. Through Moses, God urged them, don't forget what I've done. Don't forget who you are. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Don't forget. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Remembering isn't just about the past. It's the key to remaining faithful in the future. Pass it down. Tell the next generation. Keep his story alive. Don't let it be forgotten. Remember. After feeding the crowd with 7 loaves and a few small fish, Jesus and his disciples stepped into a boat and sailed across the lake to a place called Dalmanutha. Interestingly enough, some translations in the commentary suggest that Dalmanutha means land of oppression. And what they encountered there was a stark contrast to the miracle they had just witnessed on the other shore. You see, on one shore, people welcomed Jesus and they opened their hearts and they opened their minds. They were spiritually hungry, eager to hear his words. For 3 days with no food, they stayed. That's how hungry they were. And he met their need, first in their souls and then in their stomachs. It was a moment of divine provision that overflowed. He satisfied them to fullness with leftovers. But on the other side, in Dalmanutha, the atmosphere changed. Jesus was not received there. He was not received with faith. In fact, he was met with challenge. The Pharisees met him, demanding a miraculous sign from heaven. This wasn't just, Lord, show us a miracle. What they were asking for was the same kind of fire Elijah called down on the altar of Baal. That's what they were looking for. They were tempting Jesus to say, show us a sign from heaven. Not because they genuinely sought truth, but they were looking to trap him and discredit his ministry. I cannot help but think about those people of Dalmanutha. Were they deterred? Were they kept from Jesus because of the attitude and the posture of the Pharisees? Did they miss out on having open minds and hearts because of all they had heard? Our response to Jesus matters, not just for us, but the influence we have on our families, the influence we have on our coworkers, the influence we have on our neighbors, the influence we have on each other. Our response to Jesus matters. You see, here in Dalmanutha, Jesus was met with doubt and cynicism. So he didn't do anything. Not because he couldn't, but because he wouldn't. He refused, and quietly, he got in the boat, and he and the disciples left. The moment passed. Jesus left. Two shores, two responses. This story of Dalmanutha invites a question to us this morning. Are we only seeking Jesus when we want something immediate and visible? Or do we trust him even in the quiet when we don't see the miracle right away? Faith is more than just being impressed with God's miraculous power. True faith is believing he's still with us. Even when the night is stormy, he's still with us. Even when the sun is shining and the sky is still, he is with us. And we trust him no matter the outcome. You see, Jesus understands us. He knows our struggles. He understands our forgetfulness. And the disciples were no different. They forget just like us. As they rode across the lake, Jesus began speaking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now to the Jews, the word leaven, all the bread makers out here know what that means. For the rest of us, really what they're talking about is what we would call sin. That's what it meant. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Is that how it goes? A little bit of sin corrupts a lot. Jesus was giving them a warning about the influence of hypocrisy and unbelief. But the disciples weren't focused on that. Their thoughts were stuck on one thing. We forgot bread. We forgot bread. Even after witnessing Jesus feeding thousands with seven baskets of leftovers, all they could think, we only have one loaf of bread. I mean, I don't think, if I remember correctly looking on the map, I don't think the lake was that big. But there's just something about anytime you go out on the boat, you need to have snacks, right? What might happen? You have to have them. So the panic set in, and we only have one loaf. Their forgetfulness clouded their understanding. They weren't understanding what Jesus was saying. They weren't understanding that he wasn't hinting to them about a physical hunger. He was warning them. He was warning them against the hypocrisy of the self-righteousness of those who refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah. I love that about Jesus. He's always looking for opportunities to teach. If you hang out with me for a little bit, I'm always looking for opportunities to teach. Just ask my boys. Just ask my daughter-in-law. It never stops, and that's what Jesus does. He never stops. He's always looking to grow us, to transform us, to renew us into his image. The Pharisees became a hindrance to others who desperately needed Jesus. The disciples still didn't get what Jesus was trying to share. I could just imagine them there, perhaps one of them nudging them. Andrew, you had one job. Where's the bread? You ever get so hyper-focused on this that you miss that? Never happens to you, does it? It happens to me all the time. My husband's always like, Jess, come back. Where'd you go? Come back. We just get focused on the wrong things sometimes. We need to remember what Jesus is after. You see, forgetting bread was not the end of the world. Jesus had just shown them that he could take 7 loaves and feed 4,000 people. They knew the story of the manna falling from heaven. But what they didn't see was who was in front of them. They didn't see God for who he was standing in front of them. I like to think that if I had that opportunity, I would never forget. But I know I've forgotten a lot. So I don't think the disciples are alone. But it wasn't about the bread. It wasn't about the miracles. It wasn't about the baskets. He could have taken care of all that. But it was about the bread of heaven coming down to humanity. That's what he was trying to talk to them about. He came to give life, just as he announced in John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is of my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Why be so concerned about bread and fish when the one who spoke the words of creation is standing with them in the flesh? God with us was sharing the principles of the kingdom of heaven with them. The promised one who came as the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the great I am, was with them. And they were still concerned about the bread, the forgotten bread, their lunch plans, their daily itinerary, focused on the wrong things. If the disciples would have understood, if they would have gotten all of it in that moment, I'm sure they looked back later and was like, oh, wow. But if they would have understood, they never would have been discouraged. If we understood who Jesus is, if we understood all that he offered, we would never be discouraged. And yet sometimes life has a way of just pushing us down. But if we refuse that and we say, no, 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 I remember. I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. And I know what he's after. And right now, I don't like it. That's okay. It won't always be this way. That's my motto. Yes, I sing it in my office. May have sung it once or twice this week. He is God, manifest in the flesh, the bread of heaven come down for us. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The bread of heaven come down for you and for me. The way, the truth, the life. We have to understand who Jesus is if we're going to trust him. We have to understand who he is, but not to obey him. Understanding is not required, but it will come as we walk in obedience. Jesus never gave up on his disciples. He patiently taught them again and again and again and again, offering countless chances to understand. And I'm so thankful he does that for us today. With every experience that you and I go through, God's lessons start to come into focus. We start to see a little more clearly about what he's doing. When we put those truths into practice, they stick with us in a way that's impossible to forget. We learn to trust God by trusting God. Watching our prayers answered builds the kind of faith that fuels our confidence, making us ready and hopeful for the miracles that are to come. Be careful, because sometimes we pray prayers expecting this answer, but God says, no, Jessica, this one is better. But we're so stuck on the fact that he ignored this, we're missing all of that. What are we focused on? What are we remembering? What are we celebrating? We get to choose. And the more we pause to remember how he healed, how he provided, how he's moved in our lives, the more our hope will grow and light the way for us forward. Even when life feels uncertain, and even when the outcome is unknown. The longer I live, the more comfort I have in just giving it to him and saying, Lord, I've seen you do it before. You didn't follow my script. You forgot my notes. But here I am on the other side, and I am stronger, and I am more healed, and I am becoming more whole because you are after good in me and through me. We have to yield to him for what he desires to do. And when I look, I can see him. I can find him. When I look, it's not that he's not there. It's just, where am I looking? Let's never forget the promises of his mighty works. Every miracle, whether it's small like a dryer that keeps on running, or clothes on our back, or maybe the job we don't like, but we're getting an income we're able to provide. Whatever it is, we can see him there if we look for him. Allow those miracles to fuel your faith when the night is stormy. And even when the sun is shining. Stand with me this morning. As we close out this lesson, I want to share with you a story that I wrote with my new friend ChatGPT. Pastor does this, so I'm like, I got to try this. He's like, tell it all the things you want, and it will help you write the story. So Chat and I wrote this story, and I want to read it to you this morning. There once was a young man named Eli who lived in a dry and rocky land where food was scarce and survival was uncertain. For years, his village had suffered under the grip of a relentless drought. Crops withered, livestock died. Families prayed every night just to make it through the next day. Eli, the youngest of five, would climb to the top of the hill each evening and cry out to God, Lord, help us! Deliver us! Send rain, send hope. Then one day the rains came. Not just a shower, but weeks of steady, nourishing rain. The fields turned green again. Streams flowed freely through the land. And for the first time in years, the village had enough food, enough water, and enough peace. Eli and his family built bigger homes. They planted more fields and even opened a small trading business. They no longer climbed to the top of the hill to pray. We're just so busy now, Eli would say. So much to manage. So many new opportunities. Years passed. Prosperity grew. And one morning, Eli woke up early and walked past the hill he used to climb. The grass there was taller now. The path was nearly gone. He paused and he looked up. But then his attention drifted to his busy day ahead, and he walked on. That night, his crops began to wither, not from drought, but from neglect. His workers were careless. His family was distant. The joy that they once felt in simply surviving together had faded into the chase for more. It wasn't until he found himself staring at a dying field, much like the one from his youth, that Eli remembered. He sat down in the dust. He looked towards the hill, and he whispered, I forgot you. He hadn't meant to forget. He just got comfortable. And just like before, he climbed one step at a time until he reached the top. The wind was strong there. The view was wide. And his heart was soft again. His soul revived. Thank you, he said through the tears. Thank you, Lord, for the struggle that taught me to depend on you. And thank you for the blessings that remind me to return. Make the choice. You have to make it. Make the choice not to let the comfort of the present dull the memory of God's past faithfulness. The one who brought you out, the one who provided, is the same one who must remain at the center, whether it's in drought or it's in harvest, in the hard times and in the good times. Allow the miracles that Jesus has already worked in your life, let them shape your faith for the miracles that are yet to come. And every time you remember what God has done in your life, or even in the lives of others, it becomes a powerful reminder that he's faithful. He's faithful and he's able. Our response to Jesus can open hearts or it can close them. When we live in faith and joy and trust, not when we have it all together and everything is perfect, but when we live in joy and faith and trust, even when life is uncertain, others see it. And through it, they see Jesus just a little more clearly. But when we respond with cynicism and with doubt and with judgment, we risk leading them into forgetfulness too. Choose to remember his faithfulness, his provision, his sweet, sweet peace. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are always here with us. For every time that you've been here and you have healed us, you've set us free, you've brought us back when we felt lost or when we felt hopeless. Help us to remember those moments, Lord. Help us to share those stories with others so that they can see your goodness. God, not that we're celebrating the loss, but God, that we're celebrating the goodness of who you are. God, don't let us forget all the ways that you have moved in our lives and in our hearts. God, please help us. Help us to tune in and to understand what it is you're trying to teach us. Whether it's through amazing miracles and miraculous signs, or whether it's just walking through tough times with you. God, help us. Help us to listen. Help us to learn. Keep us sensitive to your voice, God, every day. Help us to see your hand in everything, the good things and the hard things, God. Help us to understand that you are working them all for our good. Good in us and good through us. In Jesus' name, amen.